Be with you this morning. I was asked to preach on this subject by Pastor Bond. It's a good topic that we're going to review today. I'll start by telling you a little story. A few weeks ago, when my parents were up here, we had a little incident happening at home. Apparently, one of my kids was rocking on our chair, one of those big armchairs, leather couch-looking chairs, and Miriam was crawling, was playing around there, and she was curious to see what was the mechanisms under the chair. And she reached in and stuck her finger in a very bad place. See, this rocking chair has some high tension springs that compress when you're rocking on the chair. She stuck her finger in between two of the coils, and that was a lot of pressure for that little finger. Anyway, if you see her finger now, it's all purple, and the nail by now is ready to fall off. And we can say that she was suffering. Now, I want you to help me out here for a while. Hopefully the recording will catch some of that. I want you to help me think about some of the meanings of the word suffering, okay? What comes to mind when you think about the word suffering? Anybody?
Pain.
Good. Pain. What else?
Sorrow.
What else? Depression and sadness. Sadness. Crying. What else?
Anguish.
What else? Persecution. Yeah. Persecution brings suffering on God's people. Yes. Suffering, not worthy. What else? Anybody? We need to fill this side too.
Glory.
Glory? Okay. Yeah? I know where you're going with that. Good. What else? Well, that is very good, guys. Now, that is only the first understanding of the word suffering. The second there meaning that is understood in the English language and other languages is the concept, I guess, of allowing. Okay? Or the concept of letting. Or the concept of tolerating. Okay? So now you remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said about the children. Do you remember what he said about the children? To suffer the little children, right? So he wasn't saying that he wants the little children to suffer, you know? He was saying that he wants you and I to understand that we should allow, right, the children to come to Jesus because he welcomes them. There's no age with the Lord. He wants everyone of every age and tribe and nation to come to him. And that includes, and very specially, little children. So he says, suffer the little children. And this concept of allowing, letting, and tolerating is what we're going to be working with today. All right? Now I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. So with that concept of allowing in mind, I'll start anew. Now we're going to add another word to our original word of suffering, and we're gonna add another word before it, and we're gonna say long suffering. So the word long, as you know, refers to that duration or the length of something, right? So in this case, the word long qualifies the word suffering, and it's just telling us that the duration of this allowing is long. Okay? So, it's allowing in the case of the attribute of God, is allowing something to go on for a long time. Okay? So, with that in mind, we distinguish in two different kinds of suffering. One is voluntary and one is involuntary. For example, Miriam didn't want to get hurt, but she did. But in the case of God, when He is long-suffering, He does it voluntarily. In other words, His patience is because of His own volition or His own will, or He wants to suffer in the sense of He wants to allow and let, put up with, forbear, be patient, etc. Why? Well, the reason for this is because God doesn't undergo any loss or hardships. This long-suffering is not imposed on God, but is He willingly does it. God not only willingly but purposefully does it. Allows, forbears, patiently waits, and withholds His judgment for a reason or with a purpose. Okay? He has a purpose for not destroying the sin. He could do it, and He doesn't. He could destroy the sinner as soon as the sinner sins, but He doesn't. He allows, lets, and in a sense, tolerates. So what is, let's look at some definitions of the word long-suffering. We're going to read our text here in a second. I want you to, when you read it, to understand what we're talking about. Forbearing, patient, tolerant. Tozer said, God is patient or long-suffering. And He is not at all precipitous, or He doesn't hurry into judgment, or unreasonable in His dealings with sinful, rebellious mankind. God is referred often as a God who is slow to anger. And a couple of probably new thoughts for you, and maybe this as they were for me, but these are very interesting thoughts. I had a hard time believing this, but I think these guys are on the right track. The book of Nahum, you don't have to turn there, but the book of Nahum in the first chapter says, the Lord is slow to anger and in great power. Okay? Let me say that again. God is slow to anger and great in power. Now, why is that important that those two things are together? Because God's tolerance, forbearance, and long-suffering, listen to this, maybe some, the very youngest ones won't get this, but maybe the older ones will. God's long-suffering is because of His great power. In other words, God is so powerful that he can put up, forbear, and be patient with a sinner. In other words, he is a God of wrath, as we saw in a previous lessons, and the whole fury of God is unleashed against sin. That is true. Yet how can he put up with sin for so long? And that is goes back to his own power to restrain himself. Listen to these quotes. This is Tozer. He said, God's long-suffering is that power which he exercises over himself, allowing him to bear with the sinners, forbearing long in punishing them. So in other words, yes, the wrath of God is a manifestation of his power, his fury is, but also his long-suffering, his ability, his great power to restrain that wrath for so long. And this kind of made sense to me and drove the point home. Listen to Spurgeon now. The Lord is slow to anger, and he's slow to anger because he is great in power. Also connecting those two concepts. How say you so, says one. I answer, Spurgeon continues, he that is great in power has power over himself, and he that can keep his own temper down and subdue himself is greater than he who rules a city, quoting from Proverbs, or can conquer nations. So, he says, the princes who can control his own wrath are greater than those that can control a whole city. And so, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has all power, and he subdues his own wrath for very, very, very long. And now we go to the book to the book of Numbers. We're going to read our text and chapter 14 and pray. Numbers 14, the verse is 18. You're familiar with the verse? Let's read it, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering, there it is, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations. And it is on this basis that verse 19 starts, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Now let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to learn about you. We want to know you better. We know and understand that it is the only way to worship you better. May not we have a false idea or conception of who you are, lest we create an idol of our own thinking. We pray that this time will be edifying, that we'll get something from it, and that the little ones also will understand. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible is full of this concept. Let me read you a few verses here. Psalm 86, 12 says, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. And listen to verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. The Bible is full of the long-suffering of God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We know that verse. And also in this context, we find the long-suffering of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Another word for long-suffering. Ezekiel 20:17 also says, "Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness." So we see God talking about His own long-suffering and giving us the example of the children of Israel. You remember the story of Nineveh? And that was the prophet Jonah's complaint. "I knew you were not going to destroy them. Why did you send me there in the first place? I knew you were going to forgive them because you're a long-suffering God." In his case, he couldn't see the blessedness and the awesomeness of that forbearing, of that power of God in restraining His hand from destroying. There's an interesting story. You have heard of John Bunyan. How many have heard of him? John Bunyan. And what follows right after you hear from him? A title of a book. Yeah, Pilgrim's Progress. Who said that? Elliot. Very good. So, the story of John Bunyan is very interesting. When he was little, Spurgeon, who was a very... he admired him and he studied him a lot. He said of him that he was a walking Bible. But when John Bunyan was a young lad, Spurgeon says, he was a foolish person. He was bad. He was wicked before he came to Christ. And John Bunyan had several near-death experiences that eventually, in retrospective, he could see that it was God being patient with him. One time, John Bunyan found, when he was young, an adder or a snake, a very poisonous snake. How many of you have seen a poisonous snake? Some of you, yeah. Well, he found one, and it was a very common species in his hometown, and they knew that whenever somebody got bitten with one of those, they would die. There was no remedies, there was no vaccinations, no antidotes, I guess I should say. But he tells a story, and he sees it as one of God's long-suffering and forgiveness toward him, so that one day he would come to Christ. And he shook it off with no problem, and he was not harmed. But that wasn't the only occasion. One even more outstanding incident happened to him. He was a soldier. Maybe you didn't know that, but he was a soldier. And he was a guard, or sentinel, for a palace. And in that, when his shift was about to start, and he was supposed to go to his post, one of his comrades, or one of his fellow soldiers, told him that, "Hey, you know, I'm not tired. Why don't you just let me do this one? I'll do your shift for you, and you'll pay me later." And he was like, "Okay, I guess you can take my post for the night." And it was in that very same post, or that very same spot that John Bunyan was supposed to be, that soldier got killed because they got ambushed in that night. And I found the words from Bunyan saying, "When I was a soldier, I with others were drawn out to go to such a place to besiege it. But when I was just ready to go, one of my company desired to go in my room, to which, when I had agreed, he took my place. On coming to the siege, as he stood sentinel, he was shot into the head with a musket bullet and died. So, Spurgeon says that Master Bunyan, a title that he often gave to Bunyan, escaped. And if he hadn't, we wouldn't have the Pilgrim's Progress today. And Spurgeon makes the comment that God preserved him for the purpose that John Bunyan one day would be saved. In other words, God was being very patient and long-suffering despite the wickedness and rebellion in John Bunyan's heart. And it makes us think a little bit, doesn't it, of how patient God has been with each one of us. That's a very humbling idea. God, every day, despite our sin, despite our neglect of His Word, despite our rebellion against Him, He continues to be patient, merciful. You know, I was studying on this, and I don't have a great story, but I just sat down to eat with my family a few days back. And we were ready to eat this wonderful meal. And I looked around and see how utterly blessed I am, that God has given me a family, food to eat, and every other creaturely comfort without deserving it. It just kind of sink in. You know, the fact that I don't deserve any of this. My heart rebels against God often, very often. And I don't do what He says. And if it only has been that day, you can say, oh, well, that's not too big of a deal. But I've done that all my life. I have not obeyed God as the way I should. And I try, and you could say, well, He tries though. But I don't. That's the point. And yet God, even today and this morning, reminds me and reminds all of us that it is because of His mercy that He bestows any blessings at all in our lives. Let me read you a couple verses here. In the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ told two parables. A certain man had a fig tree. How many of you have seen a fig tree? A lot of you. Well, for those of you who haven't seen the fruit, I had a slide of it, but it's about this size and about this shape. And they're really yummy, the figs are. Well, a very common plant in Israel, and the people there would have related to the story very easily. But a man planted his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking for fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the answer that he gave is what I want you to remember and hold on to. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Listen to that phrase there again. Lord, let it alone this year also. In other words, yeah, this plant is horrible, and yeah, we've tried and tried, and yes, it's taking space, and yes, it's a pain, and yes, it's bothersome. But just give it one more year. That reminded me of God's heart towards the sinner. And says he, yes, yes, all that. But just give him one more year. You can cut it after that year, but for now, just one more year. And if it bear fruit, good. And if not, then you can cut it down and do what you had planned. There's another parable in Matthew 13. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the king of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in this field. You know the story. How many of you have sowed a seed? Can I see some hands? Has anybody not sown a seed in his life? Ever? Brother Mark, he's been mechanicking too long. So, this sower went out, he planted good seed. You know what good seed is, right? It's good, fine, good product. And he was planning on a great harvest, right? Because that's what we plant seeds, because we want to have a good harvest. We want to have good beans, good zucchinis, good tomatoes. What else have you guys planted? Corn, what else? Peas? Pumpkin? What else have you? Watermelon. Yeah, I planted watermelon once. Very good. So, that's why we plant seeds. But you want to know a terrible, terrible story? When the time came, within the good fruit, the good little plants, they grew also tares or thistles or pokies, as my kids call them. And it was horrible because all that hard work, and now we can't even tell which ones are good fruit and which ones are thistles. You say, well, I would know which ones are which. I can tell a tomato from a plant. Yes, when there is a tomato on the plant. But not when it is a little plant. Because when they're little, a good plant and a bad plant look the same. Or almost the same. And that was what happened here. When the servants came and said, Master, didn't you plant good seed? We bought it at Home Depot. That's not what he said, but he said, didn't you plant good seed? From where cometh all this tares, or all this pokies? Well, the wise Lord said in verse 28, an enemy had done this. An enemy had done this. The servant said unto him, okay, you want us to go ahead and gather them up? You want us to just rip apart all those thistles? And very wisely the Lord said, no, don't do it yet. Because if you do it right now, before you can see the fruit, before it's clear and obvious what the good fruit are, you will run the risk of tearing the good plants also. And here's our word again. Verse 30 says, listen to this, let both grow. Let both grow until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, okay, now that you can see the good fruit, go ahead and harvest to your heart's content. Because now anybody can tell which is the good fruit and which is the thistle. But the word that the phrases that I want you to catch now is that those phrases
Let both grow. Give it one more year. And I tell you today, that is God's heart. Give it a little longer. Give it a little longer. Because maybe, just maybe, one more person will repent. Just give it one more year, because maybe, just maybe, one more person will turn away from their wicked ways. And as far as God is concerned, He doesn't want anybody to perish. And so He waits and waits and waits. Isn't that funny that sometimes God's people, us, have a little bit of a hard time grasping this concept? Do you remember the children of the thunder? I think that's what they... Do you remember the children of the... They wanted to call fire from heaven. Remember that? And they saw all the sin going on in the world, and they... Hey, let's call fire from heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, no. You don't know... You don't understand what spirit you are. And so we see that God's heart wants to, is willing to allow, to let, to wait. Maybe if it was one of us, we would have been prompt and eager to call it a day. And yet God, thankfully, He is in control, because He has a perfect timing. And in His benevolence and in His character, He says, a little more. Give it one more year. Let me give you one reason. So that all these children are saved. Is that a good reason that God would wait a little longer? It is. Is it a good reason to wait a little longer so that your relatives would get saved? Is that a good reason? So in our desire and our cry that Jesus come back, we should sprinkle it with the understanding and the knowledge of the long-suffering of God, whose heart says, just wait a little longer. So, a few verses for you. But beloved, be not ignorant. A few reasons why God does this. Ready? Because of repentance. Because the possibility of one repentance. Beloved, 2 Peter 3:8. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that it is that goodness of God that leadeth you to repentance? And Joel 2:13 says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. So there's a dual purpose here, and that's something that I should mention, because it's right in the scriptures. There's a sense in which the long-suffering of God is targeting, or His purpose is that people repent. We understand that. Not just giving more time to people, but also showing them how good of a God He is. But also there's a long-suffering of God, which its purpose is not only repentance, but also judgment. Let me read you a few verses here. Romans 9:22 says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endure with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" We know the verses in the Bible that tells us that, yes, God waits and waits, but people get harder and harder and harder in their heart. Have you read those? And tells us this waiting on God's part doesn't make the people wait or repent, but eventually it hardens more their heart. Not because God is evil or there's some evil or sin in God's part, but because those people that are already hardened and already sinning, because of this long suffering of God, they get harder and harder in their heart. We see that today. That we're the perfect picture of this verse. People who have turned their backs on God. Now they're opting for all kinds of wicked lifestyles, because God has turned them over. And God is waiting now. Waiting and waiting. But this waiting is not producing good fruit. This waiting on their part is producing a piling up of wrath over wrath over wrath over wrath. And their punishment, it just gets more severe and severe as the time comes. It says that the Bible does tell us about a possibility of somebody turning away God's goodness, God's forgiveness, God's word, and then using this forgiveness, this long suffering, unwisely. Listen to Romans 2:3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? But after thy hardness," listen to those words, "an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." Imagine somebody just storing and storing and storing and storing throughout their life wrath. Yes, God is being long-suffering toward them, but because of the wickedness of their heart, they're just storing more and more wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render, listen to this, to every man according to his deeds. So this waiting of God serves a couple purposes. For those who repent, well, grace and blessing and eternal life. But for those who don't, that very same long-suffering is the reason and has as its end the storing of more and more wrath for the day of judgment. I hope that makes sense. So in other words, the purpose of this outrageous, we could call it, patience of God, because it is incredible, don't you think? I mean, the wickedness has gone high in these days, has grown exponentially. This is a lot of filth in this world. And it is this outrageous patience of God can and will compel many to repent. And that long-suffering of God causes enough time to go by so that people realize the emptiness of sin. There is no real ultimate fulfillment in that sin that they're pursuing. There isn't. And maybe somebody will finally get to the end of his life and they've tried every drug and every sin out there and come to the realization that there is nothing there. And so God's long-suffering serves that purpose. On the other hand, the purpose of this long-suffering is to make manifest the sinfulness of sin and the righteousness of the judgment at the end. And also that this heart may be hardened even further. But those two rivers, repentance and judgment, those two rivers flow into one big river there. Because at the end of the day, whether the long-suffering produces repentance or increases the judgment, they both meet at one major river, which is the glory of God. Because whether the punishment fits the crime and the sinner is exposed for his unrepenting heart, or whether the long-suffering of God produces repentance, they both show forth the glory of God. Listen to Numbers 14, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me, now these 10 times have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. The Lord, our verse text in Numbers 14, the Lord is long-suffering and great in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Yes, He does. He forgives, He forbears, He waits, and will by no means clear the guilty. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. I want everybody reading the next verse with me on Numbers 14:19. He says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And listen to what God says. Ready? This is God speaking. And the Lord said, I have pardon according to thy word. I did it. It's done. But. There's a but following on verse 21. But. Don't be mistaken here. Do not confuse the two things. But as truly as I live, and what does God say? All the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, of the Lord, it says. So yes, I have pardon. Our first river. But it is because of my glory. And because of my glory, I can't just do nothing. So I have pardon. Don't worry about it. I have pardon. Verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. Sometimes it's 10 times. Sometimes it's 20 times. Sometimes it's 40 times. Sometimes it's 100 times, but remember this. God's patience has a limit. God's patience is set to a certain day. Yes, God says, God says, one more year. But even a year has 365 days. And then it's over. And God says, yes, I forgive and I forgive and I forget. But remember this. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. So in other words, whether it be by you repenting or by you turning your back on Him, God will be glorified. On what side are you going to be? How many times have God forgiven you and forgiven you and forgiven you? It might be the last chance. How many times have you heard the gospel preached? How many times have you heard God wants you to come, Jesus offers salvation, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? And you have said, some other day. You know that there might not be some other day. As truly as God lives, the earth will be filled with the glory of God. So the long suffering of God doesn't trump His glory. Either way, God will be glorified. How long does God's suffering last? Well, it lasts as long as it glorifies God. That's the answer. As long as it serves His glory. The long-suffering of God lasts until it's more glorious for Him to bring judgment. And we shouldn't mistake it. One day the whole world will be filled with the glory of God. And He will come in great glory and will bring a smashing judgment on this whole world. But for now He waits. And He waits. And He wants to wait. But He will be glorified. Whether it be by waiting, or whether it be by sounding the trumpet. God waited in the days of Nineveh. God waited in the days of Noah. God waited for Israel, and He still continues to wait today. Spurgeon says, one of the reasons is that we are sometimes frustrated and desperate and we don't want to wait. He says, we think that we do well to be angry with the rebellious. Remember who said, I do well by being angry? How many of you know who said that? I do well by being angry. Yeah, John said that. And Spurgeon says, sometimes we think we do well. And so we prove ourselves to be more like Jonah than Jesus. A few have learned to be patient and pitiful to the ungodly, but many more are of the mind of James and John, who would have called fire from heaven upon those who rejected the Savior. And he says, we are in such a hurry, aren't we? But the desire of God, the heartbeat of God, and God's preference is that no one should perish. Well, so what does it mean to us? Real quick. If you think about it, God, some of His attributes are communicable and some are non-communicable or incommunicable. That means that they cannot be transferred to us in any sort of way, in any fashion. But this one is one of the communicable attributes of God. Remember, that doesn't mean that we fully share or participate in it, but that we, to some measure, should and can show one of those attributes. And this is one of them. We should be ourselves long-suffering, but guess what? Now,
the suffering,
in our case, is twofold.
The first and second meaning of the word suffering.
Because we should not only be patient and let God do what He will, but we also need to suffer, experience pain, and experience loss, and experience difficulty in our life, and do that for a long time with a good spirit. And let me give you, there's many reasons I can give you now, but let me give you a big one. You understand that God wants us to be together as a church, to be unified, to love one another, to cheer one another, to encourage one another, to be one, to be a church so like-minded and in such a same spirit and loving and harmony that is God's plan, God's purpose. It would be a wonderful church, a very useful church if we could achieve that. And I believe we achieve that in some measure. But guess what? One of the big ways that God presents us in the Bible to how to achieve that unity, that sweetness amongst us, is through long suffering, precisely. To be able to be offended without being offended. To be neglected and put up with it. To be wronged without reacting. Because most of the fires that start in a church are very easily dealt with when they're little. But as soon as the other party feels the flame of contention, then the fire grows. It's very simple. Ephesians 4 says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, saying, look guys, I'm here in prison, prisoner of the Lord, but I want one thing from you. I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. In other words, walk like Christians. And the first thing he mentions, listen to this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. You know what else? Forbearing one another in love. In other words, this unity, one of the big ones, is to learn to forbear. To forgive. Yes, we are all sinners and I'm going to offend you very often, and I have, I'm sure. I see it on your faces when I do something that you don't like. But you need to forgive me. You need to put up with me. And sometimes I don't mean it. Sometimes I mean it, and I'm just bad. But you still have to forgive me. That's the bottom line. We have to learn to understand that we are very different. And as time goes by, maybe we will grow more and more different. Young people will grow, will get married, and will have to adjust to their own families. And that'll take some adjustment on the parents' part and on the child's part. But anyway, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen to this beautiful fourth verse. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. In other words, there is not several Holy Spirits. There's not several callings. We're all Christians. There's not several Saviors that we can all cling to one different Savior, but just one. And so, in order to make that work, what that looks like in practical Christian life is the long suffering. And now the word long means long, so that means that day after day after day we learn to live with each other in peace, in harmony. Remembering that, I could get offended, but I now remember that Brother Al, that's something that he would do. He's kind of that way. I don't know how all ways you can think of being forbearing with each other, but I'm sure you know, and I'm sure you can come up with ways to be tolerant of each other and forbearing one another in love. Colossians 5 says, "But now you also put all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another." Very simple. If you want unity, don't do these things. And remember, you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor American nor Mexican. No, that's not what it says. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, worker or self-employed. That's the kind of differences that he's talking about. Obviously, he's not talking about sin and not sin, but it's talking about cultural things. It's talking about upbringing things. I mean, there's some ways people do things in Canada. Some things that people do in Guatemala, Mexico. And they might rub off badly on you. But that kind of stuff is what it's saying. Some of them will be bond or free. Imagine at that time people that were slaves and people that were owners of slaves in the same congregation. Well, some of their habits would be pretty different. And that is what it's saying. And then verse 13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If... there's another practical tip. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now that is a big burden on us, isn't it? Because whenever somebody wronged us, rubs us wrong the wrong way, what we need to remember is, hey, Christ forgave me. The least I can do is to forgive my brothers and sister in Christ. And I think that's a little bit of what's going on in the prophet's mind, or what was not going on in the prophet's mind when he said, destroy Nineveh, just away with them. He wasn't taking into consideration all his own issues, his own problems. But lastly, and probably more important, yes, that is what brings unity in our churches, the long suffering. But also helps us to be identified with Christ. That long suffering, a Christian that takes persecution and antagonism, that word antagonism just means be somebody that is bothering you, offending you, wrong, doing wrong things to you. Man, I lost my thought. What was I going with that? Yeah, when we are faithful and when we take it well, okay? When somebody is being antagonistic against us or bothering us or offending us or worse, we identify with Jesus in His sufferings. We look like Him because, let me remind you, that He was incredibly long-suffering when He was being nailed to the cross while being omnipotent. And He could have, in His own words, have legions of angels at His disposal. Yet He didn't do it. He could have vanished, disintegrated the Roman soldiers that were putting Him to death. And yet He didn't. That wasn't just His crucifixion where He was long-suffering. His whole life He had to deal with sinners. The perfect, holy Son of God. An example of godliness. I believe Tozer said this. Reckon that in being brought into harmony, sympathy, oneness with Christ through enduring the result of the divine long-suffering, you find salvation. It is salvation to a man to be put side by side with Christ. If you have to bear the jests and gifts of the ungodly, if God spares them and permits them to persecute you, be glad of it and reckon it as salvation. For now you are made partakers of Christ's sufferings. And what more salvation do you desire? And Spurgeon says, the very fact that you are made to groan and cry by reason of God's long suffering to guilty men gives you sympathy with Christ and union with Christ, who endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself. If God spares them and permits them to persecute you, be glad of it. Be glad of it. Rejoice. Why? Because you have the opportunity, the legitimate opportunity, to look like Jesus. And that is the only time, listen to this, the only opportunity you have, tribulation is the only opportunity you have to identify with Christ's sufferings, to look like Him when He went through those things. There's no other chance. When you are comfortable and happy and have everything you need, you know nothing about God, about Jesus' tribulation and long-suffering. But it is when we are find ourselves there that we can say that we identify with Him. That we are, in the words of Paul, partakers. And I can't tell you how good that is. Partakers of Christ's sufferings. If we want to look like Jesus, and I believe we all do, that should be more of an opportunity than a pain, than a bother. That when we find ourselves in the middle of those trials, we remember His trials. remember how he suffered. And maybe he think, Lord, is this what it was like? Lord, thank you that I have a little bit of an idea of what you went through. Oh, what an opportunity to look like my Savior. Have you ever thought of trials that way? That's what the Bible says we need to look at trials like. Oh, yes. In this time of persecution, I can see a little bit of what it was for him to be persecuted. In this time of pain, suffering, I can feel a little bit of what he felt. Yes. What a joy. And like I said earlier, whenever we... Oh, and I've been singing all week, Christ returneth, hallelujah. What a glorious song. And we ought to live in the expectation, Lord, come. Like I said earlier, we remember to sprinkle that prayer and to synchronize our heartbeat with the God's heartbeat, who says, a little more. Just give them one more chance. One more year. One more time. But Lord, they cumbereth the ground. One more year. But Lord, they're being a stumbling block. One more week. This is not, as I told you, out of God's neglect or God's disinterest for what's going on. I told you God's wrath is still there and alive. And yet His power restrains it one more time. So we should sprinkle our prayers for His return with the knowledge of His long-suffering and considering our own selves. Let's pray, okay? Father, we thank You for Your goodness and love for us. What a glorious long-suffering. What a patient God. What patience has He displayed towards me? I pray that these thoughts will sink in very good. Will soften our hearts toward the sinner. And would meet them, Lord, with the gospel. These truths will encourage us to be long-suffering toward one another. And whatever else Your Holy Spirit is working in everybody's life. Do the work in us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.